an eye exam in 2021, and the optician asked him what he could see in his test. And the man replied, "I see empty airports, empty football grounds, closed theaters and bars." The optician responded, "Well, you've definitely got 20/20 vision, because no one saw that coming." So in terms of the book of Galatians, after Paul defends the gospel, is stunned by the Galatians and how they're believing in something there's no gospel at all, where he's going to go is talk about how he is distancing himself from any other influence in terms of how he came up with the good news that he was declaring from any human influence, anything else other than Jesus himself and what Jesus reveals to him, hence the poor joke that I told. And so therefore, as we open our Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 1, I will start reading in verse 11 in terms of what Paul says here. It says, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." And so I kind of interesting thought to think, and again, just imagine if man made up the gospel, what elements might you imagine there to be? You know, I would imagine there would have to be some effort, some human work that people accomplish, some credit people could take in terms of I'm good, or I help this person, I'm sacrificial, or whatever it might be. You would imagine that it would have to do with powerful, the popular, the talented. I mean, certainly Taylor Swift should be saved, right? In terms of all that she is. No, in terms of, again, but what we would come up with in terms of who should be saved, you would imagine money would likely be required or allowed. In other words, you do whatever you want during the week, but if you give a lot of money to the church, we'll just overlook that. Amazing in terms of what the mafia has done with the Catholic Church. And, oh, you're okay. We'll just do the sacrament. We'll spread the water. We'll give you communion, and you're just good to go. Yeah, all the things that man would add to the gospel. So good thing it came directly from Jesus in terms of what, again, Paul was professing, what he was declaring. I mean, not taught, but direct revelation from Jesus. Again, no other person was involved in this process, not even in some ways Paul himself, in terms of what he came up with, in terms of his own theology, but something coming directly from Jesus Christ. The question is, when and how? How did this come? You know, in terms of just what we know about Paul, in terms of what he did in his life, what Jesus did to him, if you remember the story in Acts chapter 9, where Paul actually is going to Damascus with letters from the high priest to arrest people, to find people who are believing the way and bring them back to Jerusalem so they can be judged by the Sanhedrin in the same way Jesus was. And so therefore we know that Jesus literally knocks him off his horse, makes it evident that he is coming against him, not believers, and that Jesus had chosen him to do a work on Jesus' behalf. And so in that context, Paul is converted. So was it at that point where Jesus, in addition to just saving Paul, describes the gospel and explains the gospel? Possible in terms of the when it happens. Later on in Galatians, where we'll be today in chapter 1, Paul talks about a three-year stint that he spends in Arabia, where that also could be a place where, or a time frame that Paul received this gospel. I would tend to think that more in terms of when that happened. But then how? How was it revealed to him? And again, Paul does not specify, so we have to be very careful about when we conjecture things about what the Bible doesn't say specifically. And so whether this was Jesus coming to him personally again, whether there's a conversation between Paul and Jesus, he did it before with Paul, he could have done it again, or was this just a dream? Was this some, you know, just impression on his heart in terms of what God was revealing to him? Again, that the means is not what's important here in terms of Paul, but Paul going directly to the source, directly talking about who is the one, who has the authority to declare the truth of God, the nature of the salvation of man, but Jesus, the very one who accomplished salvation, defines and declares what the gospel is. And that's what Paul is affirming in this text. You know, basically, talking, you know, to the Galatians in terms of, like, if Jesus is the source of the gospel, you can trust me. You can take it at my word in terms of what I'm declaring and how much more powerful it becomes, more convincing it becomes because of the fact that Jesus is the one that said it. And I think it even translates to us. Again, what we would understand, what we would value in terms of what Paul is communicating because it came from Jesus. And so Paul speaks at first how there was no way that he could come up with the gospel for two reasons, and we'll just read it first and then I'll explain it a little more. And so it says here in verse 13, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." And so the first reason why Paul couldn't come up with the gospel is because he was opposing it. He was trying to defeat it. He was trying to squash it in terms of, again, when you think about all the things that Paul did, he's there when Stephen is being stoned. He's holding the cloaks of those, helping them, you know, to stone Stephen. He's glad and proud that Stephen is being stoned. And then now he's trying to bring more believers under the pressure of the law, the pressure of the Jewish system to stop this. So again, a very bad candidate on some level to be declaring the gospel of Jesus, but another way, the best person to be declaring the gospel. I mean, how much more convincing does the gospel become when this great objector, I mean, objector to the extent of killing people because of what he believed, but now he says, I'm in? Now I'm the one that's willing to be killed? I'm willing to be beaten because of the fact that I believe this Jesus? I saw this Jesus? But again, what he's connecting here is, clearly, I'm not the one that's going to come up with the gospel. I'm not the one that's going to be the source of this because, again, I was opposed to it. The second reason is because he was steeped in the law. It says here in verse 14, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased," well, I'm going too far. So again, there's more verse 14 that I want to focus on. So again, I'll just read that again. "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." And again, what Paul is pointing to, the other reason why he could not come up with the gospel, is he was steeped in the law. I mean, what you have here is actually a crescendo of legalism. In other words, I was a Jew. Not only was I a Jew, but I was dedicated to the law. Not only was I dedicated to the law, I was a Pharisee in terms of what I was promoting, what I was believing. You think about all that would mean for Paul about what defines his interaction with God and God's interaction with him. Like, what defines that? What promotes that? What allows me to know God more, to have his hand on my life? How am I made right with him? All that would be part of the law and Judaism. You know, it's even interesting when Paul talks in verse 15 rather, about being set apart by God. One commentator said that in the same way that the Pharisees would set themselves apart from people, God set Paul apart for the sake of his grace. But what we have here, again, is this crescendo of legalism that the default thing in my mind, Paul would say, would not be grace. It would not be, here's Jesus, here's the great work he did, believe on him. That there's nothing you need to do in the context of what you bring to the table except what you believe about Jesus and what he accomplished. So again, he was not the one that's going to, it has to come from Jesus because it couldn't come from Paul. So therefore, you can trust Galatians and you, people here at Living Hope and hearing me, you can trust the gospel that Paul presented. And this just shows that we all have things that we need to be purified from when we come to Christ. We just have to recognize that there are things in us that, again, counteract the ways of Jesus. Maybe even counteract the gospel itself. Again, maybe if you're a person that is legalistic, that you, again, think that I need to be good in order to be saved, or, you know, God is pleased by obedience. And I mean, he is, but it's by virtue of God's grace upon you as opposed to requirement in terms of being saved. You know, whatever it might be in terms of what you bring to the table that is harmful or counterproductive or, again, disruptive in terms of you coming and understanding the grace of God. You know, and particularly those things, again, as I say at the end here, those things that are in you that make grace, faith, or humility hard. Like, I think the essential parts of the gospel in terms of what we would understand about God and what we would bring ourselves is, first of all, the grace of God, that God is that good, salvation is that free, that salvation involves you less and God more. But then, are you willing to be humble? Are you willing to recognize, I need that, I can't get it done, I can't make it happen? Or the humility that is necessary in that I can't, again, I'm believing as opposed to doing, and the humility saying that, again, I'm not that. You know, if we're used to being praised, if we're used to being the person that is on the stage and recognized for people in terms of who we are. You know, what's interesting, if Taylor Swift actually became a believer and she started attending Living Hope, you know the thing I wouldn't let her do? I wouldn't let her sing. Because Taylor, you have to understand that you're a different person now. That whatever you would associate with the popularity and the pride, and, you know, we would probably have people come to Living, Taylor Swift is going to Living Hope. It wouldn't be, you know, but she's not going to sing. Because she has to redefine who she is. That it's not about her. It's not about her talent. It's not about her ability. It's about Jesus. And we all have to get to that point. Whatever we would bring to the table, that would be a promotion of self and our efforts. No, the gospel is about Christ and the cross and what he did. And the only thing I bring to that is the dynamic of faith. Now, Jesus' way is a different way, and I hope you are noticing a change. I hope that progressively your life grows. I hope that you increasingly have a love that isn't yours. I pray that you have a purity that goes beyond what you would fashion, or what you would think of, or you would accomplish. I would hope that you have an honesty or a kindness or a forgiveness, whatever, that I wasn't ever this forgiving. I was never this loving. I was never this honest. I was never this pure. But I see the work of Jesus in my life. I understand this is the path and this is the way and this is what he transforms. This is what he makes different. And again, am I going to follow that way? Am I going to embrace what Jesus is bringing to me? Now, we have to again distinguish what the gospel account accomplishes in us from what the essence of the gospel is. And again, the essence of the gospel is Jesus came to this earth, he lived to show that he was God, he died on a cross, paid for our sins there, was raised from the dead to show that he had power over sin and over death. And the only way that we can connect to that is to believe. That I project faith on that person and that action to say that by virtue of my faith, now I am saved in terms of what would be required of me. But now, once I am saved, all the things that now happen in my life in terms of what I do and what I become, like, that's part of the transformation. That is part of the fruit of that gospel that should be part. It affirms the fact that we have the Spirit. It affirms the fact that, yes, we recognize who Jesus is. So he's not only my Savior in terms of saving me from hell, saving me from just a life outside of God, but he also transformed me just by virtue of the nature who he is. Like, we can't come to Jesus and say that we have interacted with him and then not be transformed. There's something broken about that. Like you don't recognize maybe the direct right Jesus or whatever in terms of the conviction that's on your heart, the desires that are being transformed. But again, Jesus' way is a different way, and I hope you and others, I just couldn't fit others on the line and make the font too small on the page, but others should be noticing that too. Like your wife or your husband, if they're not saying, boy, am I glad that I'm married to you now because I wasn't so glad 3 years ago. Like in terms of just, again, you're more loving, you're more kind, you talk more, you're more humble, you're more pure, whatever it might be, like you should see it. And again, if it's not happening, you have to think something's broken. Again, if you're not being transformed, there's something you're not understanding about Christ, about the Spirit, about the Word, engaging with the power of God to be different. And understand that Jesus wants us to be different for our benefit. Like when Jesus says, stop doing that, it's not because he's benefited by you not doing it. You're benefited by not doing it. So again, if Jesus is the Lord, if he is God, what he has for you is good. It is only Satan that deceives us to think what is bad is good and what is good is bad. And so we have to embrace the things of God. But again, that is the implications of salvation. But we should be noticing a change. Like again, when we embrace Jesus, we should be seeing a change. Now, it's more for us to judge ourselves and others to judge us in regards to that. Like we should, in terms of our communication to people, we should be talking so much about our desire to be changed and having conversation maybe even in terms of struggles of that, rather than them judging and saying, I see this about you, you must not be changing. Like that's not how that, like it goes first to us. And then, like, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't there be lively conversations in Christian relationships about, hey, this is what God is transforming in my life. Hey, this is what I'm struggling with in terms of what God's trying to transform in my life. Can you pray for me? Can you help me? Will you hold me accountable? Those should be natural and normal conversations. Again, as we embrace, you know, when Paul is saying here, these are the things that were broken about me. These are the things that didn't help me get to the gospel. And yet, God did something. God did something to break the pattern, to meet me where I was at, and change the dynamic of my life. And I'm hoping that all of us can say that God met me, I was broken and I couldn't do it, God did something, I believed, and now I'm changed. And that is the pattern described in the Bible about what the Christian life looks like. So again, everything, we all need to be purified, both in terms of what would prevent us from the gospel and then prevent the fruit of the gospel happening in our life. But then in verse 15, that I started to read before but didn't want to read before, but now I can read it. In verse 15, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. And so again, stopping there in terms of the content of the message, Galatians 15 and 16 really do cause us to reflect on the role God has in our salvation. But don't miss just the phrase, but God, but when God. Notice that in Scripture in terms of when the Bible talks about all the things circumstances bring to the table, all the things that humankind is bringing to the table, and then it says, but God. You know, and but for our lives, but God's activity on our behalf, where we would be, how lost we would be, how much in despair we would be outside of God's activity. But again, it does cause us to think what role God plays in our salvation. In some ways, Paul talks about being set apart by grace, all believers are set apart at birth, and a plan is predestined for them to be presented with the gospel. Now, I imagine Paul sensed it strongly in him. Like, I don't know that all believers are a Samson. I don't know that all believers are a John the Baptist. Like, in other words, like, God is, you know, before they're born, this is what this person is going to be. At least in terms of communication from God to people. But if you think about the sovereign nature of God and his plan and intentionality of what he would accomplish and how he would accomplish, it kind of makes sense that all of us are set apart. All of us, God knows us. He knows he wants to give us a path for us to have the gospel presented to us. I believe that's what predestination is. Not predestined to make a choice, but predestined in terms of a plan so that we can make a choice. I mean, how many of us who are believers today can think about how God acted on our behalf to have us meet a certain person, go through a certain circumstance, the Spirit ministering in our heart, whatever it might be. Now, I have a pretty boring testimony. I was raised in a Christian family. I went to Sunday school, and after several times hearing the gospel, I said, I want that. That's my testimony. So, but some people, like, I was a Paul. I was the one, some of you, I was opposed to the gospel. I hated Christians. I was making fun of them. Now I'm the one that I would have made fun of. Good for you. I would say if you're here today and you're not a believer, part of God's predestined plan for you is to be here today, to hear the gospel, and have a chance to believe. But that is what predestination means, that God orchestrates a plan where you will be presented with the gospel. Now, when Paul uses the word called here, I believe that's similar to, again, the work of God in the context of our salvation. Called, chosen, drawing are all words used of what God does in our salvation. And so, therefore, we have to accommodate these words in how we understand how salvation works. Now, I do believe at some point in time, this becomes a mystery as far as what God is doing to prime the pump, to lead us in a way, but at some point in time, we have to believe. And that free will is real, and we are responsible for it. And so therefore, again, it's all by his grace in terms of what God would do. And you know, I think something that Paul is also saying in describing the gracious way that God called him, in the same way that he is calling the Galatians to believe a grace-based salvation gospel, this grace happened in his life. So Paul is a testimony that I'm recognizing that all I brought to the table was counterproductive. And so the only way I could be saved by the gospel and then learn the gospel and proclaim the gospel is if it's a grace gospel. God had to do something because everything that I was bringing to the table was hurting the process. But God changed that by virtue of his grace. So again, the last statement. But then we are all, again, so God does all this work. Then we are presented with Jesus, and we must believe. Like, too often the Bible talks about believe, 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 in understanding that we have a responsibility for that. That if we don't do it, then that is on us, not on God. But for us to think, again, because the Bible uses these words, that in our salvation, God's not doing what he is doing in terms of, like I talk about, priming the pump, drawing us, being in our minds, convicting our hearts, you know, showing us Jesus in a fuller way. Yeah, like, yes, but we all have to get to a point. People will not go to hell because God has chosen for them to go to hell. People will go to hell. See, because in addition to God being a sovereign God, he's also a just God. He has to be fair. And so therefore, even for Jesus to say, go out into all the world and present the gospel, That is not to me like, and by the way, you're just looking for the people that are already saved, chosen by God, and just find them and minister the gospel to them. Now, if that was true, we would still be compelled to follow Jesus' command. But I believe in the context of Jesus' command is you have to share the gospel because people have to believe. They have to come to a point where their will, their faith is engaged in a true way, independent of the work of God. It has to be activated. And again, that is our responsibility, not God's. No one will be able to stand before God and say, I wasn't saved because you didn't do something. In fact, I believe when people stand before God, what God will instantaneously bring to their minds is all the opportunities they had to believe. All the services they wanted, or Billy Graham, or even the people telling jokes about Billy Graham and the gospel coming out in the context of that. I mean, I've talked to unbelievers that can declare the gospel better than believers, but they just don't believe. They don't associate their need and their affirmation of being true and effective in terms of their faith. And so again, the thing that makes it effect all the work of God becomes effective for me because I believe, becomes effective for you because you believe. And so you have to believe. You have to mix faith with the truth of Jesus, the reality of the cross, the reality of his work in the cross and his resurrection, showing power over sin and death. And so again, this work, again, that Paul taught, you know, set me apart by birth, called me by grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not consult any man. And so last point I would make in terms of these verses is again, well, like at least 15, we are also called to a mission. So again, the mission is not an inherent part of our salvation. You are saved because you believe in Jesus. Jesus is now in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. 30-some-odd things become true of you, about how you're defined, what you would understand about yourself at the moment of salvation. So now what God says is those things should make a change. There should be something going on in your heart that draws you to God and draws you away from sin, draws you to conviction, and toward conviction as opposed to away from conviction. And so again, but then we're called to a mission. Like again, wouldn't it be neat if there was a Paul in the congregation? Like a person that is so convinced of the truth of the gospel that I have to tell everyone about this. I have to go here, and then I have to go here, and then I have to go here to tell people about Jesus because the gospel is so compelling on my life. I think that's what Paul had. But we all have a mission, even if it is your mission is your neighbor next door. Your mission is your coworker. Your mission is your family. But there is something God wants you to do. Both, I would say this, to edify believers. There's a will in your life about how you would affect believers, I would even fair to say how you would affect and impact a church, an assembly of believers, but then there's also a will for what you would do to unbelievers, what ministry you would have there. So again, in the same way Paul is called to a mission, and he saw that as, you know, he wraps it up. He reconnects those two in terms of, I'm called by Jesus to believe in his name, but then I'm called to this mission to declare the gospel, again, might preach him among the Gentiles. But then at the last point of verse 16, he says, I did not consult any man. And so that point actually shows that everything that Paul has said, I was against the gospel, I was a Jew above Jews, and I, there's nothing I would bring into the table, that ultimately, and then set apart from God, ultimately, he's saying, trying to connect that to what he said in verse 12. Remember what he said in verse 12? I did not consult anyone. Like this gospel, what Jesus revealed, this gospel that impacted my life came from God and not from anybody else. And so he's returning to that principle in 16 and then reinforcing it in verse 17. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. And so again, in terms of just what he would understand about Jesus, what he would understand about the gospel, again, he did not consult anyone. You know, he mentions Jerusalem and he mentions the apostles because those are the epicenters of Christian influence. Even though small in terms of what impact they would have on Jerusalem, it was still the center of where the gospel was, where the apostles were, where the majority of believers were. And so therefore, what he's saying is that I didn't go there. Again, you can know the purity of the gospel and what I understand about Christ, not coming from me, not coming from anyone else. So it's, again, he's very passionate about making this point, is I didn't get it from anyone. I didn't talk to Peter. I didn't talk to John. I didn't talk to James. James probably was killed by then. But I didn't talk to anyone else in terms of the gospel. And so, again, it's a further affirmation the gospel came from Jesus. He didn't even go to Jerusalem or his disciples to get it from them. And even if going back to his main issue, if the Galatians have a problem with the gospel, they really have a problem with Jesus. Like, I think that is another point he's making. Again, all these he said about, it hasn't come from men, it didn't come from me, I was working counterproductive to what God would want me to think and what he would want me to believe about Jesus and grace. Again, God had to do that work. So again, if the gospel comes from Jesus in Galatians, you're walking away from the gospel, you're really walking away from Jesus. You're walking away from what Jesus has revealed. Like, you have a question about the gospel. You don't believe the gospel. Well, your issue is with Jesus. Talk to Jesus about that. You can talk to me about that, but you should also talk to Jesus about that, about what he says about the nature and means of the gospel. You know, maybe what we'll do is we'll just finish verse 17 in terms of this mysterious statement here. It's not mysterious, I shouldn't say that, but it's hard to fit it in. Is this trip to Arabia? There is much discussion about where this Arabia trip fits and what happened there. So you see a map. So let's go back to the map. You see the map here. You see that, you know, brownish, tannish area. That is Arabia. And so therefore, if you can see how close it is to Damascus, that will be important as we turn to Acts chapter 9. And maybe I'll just read what you are reading in 19b, the 26a. And after, well, that's 19. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. As again, after being knocked off his house, being blinded, Saul spent several days with disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, is this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those calling his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners, chief priests? Everyone knew what Paul was doing in his former way. He's the guy talking about Jesus. We should all be amazed by that. Again, he's the guy talking about Jesus. Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. So he had information. He could declare the gospel. He could talk about Jesus and his work. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. I mean, just how funny that almost is. Like, he's the guy going to kill people. Then, like, a week later, guys are trying to kill him. Like, it's just the nature of evil. Oh, you're against evil? Let me find other evil people to come against you now. And that's the work of the kingdom of darkness. So Saul learned of their plan day after day. They kept close on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, that will just stop there in 26. So basically, where do you fit this Arabia trip in the context of Luke's communication in Acts? Theologians have a lovely time talking about all the reasons why they are absolutely right and other people are absolutely wrong. But it's all about conjecture. It's all about, it looks like it's here. So I'm imagining when they're lowering him in the basket in Damascus, he's going to Arabia at that point. Then he spends 3 years in Arabia. There's a sense that he goes back to Damascus for a short time. Then he goes to Jerusalem. And that's where I think the most logical place to fit in this Arabian trip. But this next thing I think is kind of seals the deal for me. We have to remember that Paul and Luke would be aware of each other's writing, and therefore they would have no problem with each other, what each other have or had written. Most likely Galatians was written before Acts, but they also had very different reasons for writing and thereby choosing what they would include and exclude. So therefore, when you have Paul writing the book of Galatians, and he talks about this Arabia trip, doesn't give much detail about what happened. We can conjecture about what was happening there. But basically, you know, now Luke is writing Acts. He's talking to everyone. Luke was a great historian in terms of investigating and having conversation and taking notes about what people were saying. He traveled with Paul. So when he's writing Acts chapter 9, he's probably with Paul. And Paul might be even saying, oh, by the way, remember that Arabia trip? That's not important to me. Like, in other words, that's not my point. Like, Luke's point is not to track every day of Paul, every action of Paul. I mean, Luke actually covers 32 years in 28 chapters. So again, he's not trying to do it play-by-play with Paul, just taking the highlights. And so for him, the Arabia trip was just not substantive. Like, in other words, I want to talk about the big hitters. I want to talk about Paul, you're converted. Paul, you're preaching the gospel into Damascus. You're coming out of the gate in passion for the things of Jesus. Then you go to Jerusalem and you have some impact there, and people are wondering, wait a minute, when you left us, you were Saul, first of all. Secondly, now you're Paul. And now you're talking like you like Jesus when before you said you hated Jesus. And so again, the transformation, the effect that he would have. And so Luke just chose not to talk about that. So although Paul does come out of the gate proclaiming and defending the gospel, I and others believe that Arabia was a time for Paul to get alone with God. In some ways, Arabia even is juxtaposed with Jerusalem. Arabia, an arid place, an unpopulated place. Jerusalem, full of people, full of influence, full of people that, again, would tell him the gospel, would define the gospel, would say, Paul, no, you're wrong about that point. You should say this way, because I've learned from Jesus, you say it this way, not that way. And what Paul is saying, I didn't get that from people. I went to Arabia, and I met with God. Think about all the things Paul needed to learn and unlearn. It could have been here that Jesus revealed the gospel to him and solidified grace in his heart. Paul's world had been turned upside down. Arabia was a download that needed to happen. And so I think that's what was happening in Arabia. Like, there is so much in you, Paul, that is good about righteousness and purity, your desire for God, your desire for truth, but it's all tainted by this pharisaical way that you think about it, the pharisaical way that you communicate about it. Let's transform that. And just imagine God taking Paul to school, and it takes 3 years. You talk about how patient God is with us. Like, we talk about the transformation that God wants to wrought in our life. And God, you know, if you chose to do it quickly, God would say, good, you're going to avoid a lot of problems. But if it takes a long time, God says, I'm with you. Just be faithful. Just continue to come back. Continue to be convicted. Continue to confess. Continue to repent, to continue to move on, continue to engage with me. Yes, I'm not going to work in the way that you want me to work. I'm not going to define myself necessarily in the way that you want me to define myself. I'm not going to do the things that you tell me to do. I'm going to do the things that I know are true. This is God speaking, not me. And so now let's understand that. I mean, how many times are we pressing God? God, why aren't you acting in this way? That happens a lot for us. And what God has to teach us, I just don't act in that way. That's not my will. That's not my plan. It's not going to go that way. So again, are you going to abandon me? Are you going to abandon faith? Have I not shown you to be faithful, myself to be faithful? Have I not shown myself to be good? Have I not shown myself to be real and present? Well, then therefore, keep coming. But again, there's something broken. Keep coming. You need to have your mind transformed. Keep coming. You have to not mind your heart convict. Keep coming. Keep engaging. And then God will say, yeah, I'm with you. I'm working. Are you working? I'm working. I'm trying to do the things that I can do to bring you to the place I want you to be. And just imagine for Paul, I believe that it took 3 years for Paul to get that, to get all the law, all the legalism out of his heart, all the Pharisaical ways purified. So now I'm really ready to talk about Jesus in the gracious and powerful way that I should talk about Jesus. And again, I hope that we are engaging with God in our own Arabia moments and all the times where we, again, God, I need to hear from you in terms of what you're instructing and what you're saying. And so let's bow and let's pray. We thank you that you are an ever-present God, always willing to meet us where we are and move us along on the path that you desire for us to be. Father, we can be very proudful and rebellious in the context of that. But Father, we're thankful that you're the kind of God that breaks our pride and humbles us and helps us recognize that I've got good for you, trust me. So Father, I just pray that more and more we would trust you, more and more we would say your will be done, not my own. And ultimately look for the ways that you would work. Just be the people that are complementing that work rather than working against it. I pray that we would be on your page. And you empower and convict us to remain on that page. Drive us to your word so that our hearts and our minds would be aligned with the kind of things you think and what you would have us do. And so we just lift it all before you in the glory of your name and the sanctification of our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our wills. It is in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen.
Okay. Free will and predestination. Yeah.